Prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? I want to speak about the report tonight. What it is. What the report is. What is the report anyway? If a report's given out for reading, it has to be read and considered. Then the truth of it has to be either accepted or refused. That's in man's things. But when we're dealing with a report from the blessed God, it's only written for our acceptance. God never speaks, you know, to give us a choice. God speaks that what he says might be accepted. I think we need to think about that more. Because man thinks they can refuse or choose God speaking. We can do that with man's things, but we cannot do that with God's things. Let us never forget that. What is the report then? The report is that God enjoins men everywhere to repent. That's the report. That's tonight. Going out tonight again in marvellous grace, because it is marvellous grace, that God is pleading with men at this late hour, men who are sinners, just like us, because we are sinners saved by grace, thank God. I suppose most of us were brought up in Christian households, which is a marvellous heritage, isn't it? Marvellous heritage. And even that in itself is not sufficient. Each one of us must accept Christ for ourselves. That's the way of blessing. We say, I know. Thank God we know. Point is that God would cause men to know that not only do they need a Saviour, but that he has provided a Saviour. That's the report tonight. That God is in Christ reconciling the world. F.E.R. said, the whole world stands in provisional reconciliation. The whole world. Think about that. Think about the Americans and the British and others lined up, ready for war in the Middle East. Has God got reconciliation in mind only for them? Has he got it in mind for the Iraqis as well? Of course he has. How wonderful, you know. We're very limited in our thoughts as to regard to what God has in mind. We think, of course, rightly, that the glad tidings have come westward, and so they have. God has moved that way. In marvellous grace, he's moved westward. The truth has come westward. Has God forgotten about the East? He hasn't. In no way has he forgotten about the East. Well, you might say the everlasting gospel's going out that way. So it is. But man universally has a voice from God in creation. And a responsibility to God in creation. That's the first responsibility according to Romans 1. Creation. God speaking to man in creation. At the end of Job, you know, it says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. How did Job see God? He saw him in creation. That's the way he saw him, you know. If you think about the way God speaks to Job, he speaks about Pleiades and Orion, things that God knows about because he made them. By whom also he made the worlds? Well, I've no doubt Christ was the operator. But God spoke to Job about creation, and Job listened, and he repented, you know. And as the glad tidings go out, you know, we have to listen, and all of us have to repent. It's not sufficient that you say, I repented long ago. The point is that as the glad tidings go out, you say, I want to love Jesus more. That's the end of the glad tidings. So that's what God has done, you know. He's given Christ He's given Christ. Think of the life of Jesus here. Think of the perfection of that life. The heavens opened upon him as he commenced public service. And the heavens opened upon him again on the Mount of Glory. What was heaven showing? Heaven was showing the delight of the Father on Jesus. Oh, let us remember the glory of what it was for heaven to look down and see one man here in the will of God. Entirely in the will of God. God looked down before, you know. He looked down. And he looked down carefully. Because God doesn't have cursory glances, I don't think. Men might, but God doesn't. And he said he looked down upon the children of men to see if there was one righteous in the whole universe. And what is the conclusion? Not even one. Not so much as one. What did God do? What could he have done? He could have righteously come in judgment and swept the whole scene. What did he do? He came down in the person of Jesus. That's what he did. He came down in the person of Jesus to get near to man whom he had created with a view to judgment, never with a view to blessing. That's why he came, you know. Jesus never had to come into the world. He never had to come. And he certainly never had to die. He was the only man upon whom death had no claim. Death had no claim on Jesus. All have sinned. We've all sinned. Death has passed upon all of us because we've sinned. Thank God the judgment of death has passed for the believer. God uses it to take the believer to be with Christ, but the penalty of death has been borne by Jesus for all who love him. So that beloved sister that you're mourning at the minute, in one sense she's with Christ, which is far better, and the penalty and the judgment of death for her has been borne by Jesus. Oh, what a saviour. No wonder we call the Lord Jesus the all the way home Saviour. That's what he is, you know. Let us find him that way. And let us keep near to him to find him that way. So at the end of 33 and a half years, we sometimes think, and rightly so, of the Lord's 3.5 years of public service. But the life of Jesus was 33 and a half years of absolute perfection. Never one deviation, never one act of disobedience. And you know, disobedience comes in very early. Even a baby can show disobedience. There is, but Christ, the sinless one, moved here as under the eye of God, under the Father's eye, in absolute perfection. 33 and a half years. Then what? The hymn says, then onward to the cross. The cross. I've often thought about it, you know. I've often wondered at it. Prophetically it says, he openeth mine ear morning by morning to hear as he instructed. When it says he must needs pass through Samaria, the Lord had got the word in regard of going to Samaria under the will of God. And you know, when it came to the morning of Calvary, he would get that word as well. Calvary. What that meant. The hymn says, 'twas there my Saviour suffered and tasted death for me. We need to bring the glad tidings right home, you know. Right to myself. He tasted death for everything, Scripture says. But to get the benefit of in your soul and tasted death for me. Because the death that Christ tasted for me was the death that I deserved. That's the way we come to it. So the report is, that's the report, that he went on to Calvary's cross. The cross. John says Jesus went out bearing his cross, carrying his cross, according to John, to Calvary. To Golgotha, the place of a skull, the place where man's wisdom is seen for all its nothingness. Place of a skull. Indeed, Paul says, had the princes of this world known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, he went into death, you know. He went into death. Mighty, glorious Saviour went into death because there was no other way by which my sins could be washed away other than by the death and the bloodshedding of Jesus' precious blood. What a thing that is to think. You might think, and I might think, I'm not too big a sinner. But never forget that one sin, unmet by the blood of Christ, is enough to separate you from the love of God eternally. So whether we be big sinners or little sinners, we need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And God has provided a remedy in his own beloved Son. You think of what it was for Jesus to be in the grave. Went into the grave, you know. The death of the cross, Paul says. And that, the death of the cross. But he went into the grave as well. Sin was so much of an affront to God that the person who committed it was due to go out of the sight of God. And Christ took our place there by bearing our sins and going into the grave right out of sight. What a Saviour! Do we realise the fullness of the work of Jesus? Does it come home to me as the glad tidings are presented in faithfulness week by week and will be presented until the Lord comes? How soon that will be, I can't tell. But I think it will be very soon. The day of grace will be over, you know. The door will be shut. There will be a famine for the word of God. All that line of things is to come upon this universe. But in the meantime, in this marvellous day of grace, God's hands are outstretched in blessing. He's pleading with man tonight to repent and come into blessing. Come into blessings, which Paul says, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, let us be among the lovers of God. I just want to say a few things about Isaiah's report. In chapter 1, we were reading this afternoon in Luke 19, and one of the men who got the mina said, I knew thou art a harsh man. A harsh man. And I want to just touch on Isaiah 1. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Is that the words of a harsh man? Would a harsh man reason with me or you? Never. But he says, come now, let us reason together. It really means that God is prepared to listen to you, you know, as well as speak to you himself. What a wonderful Saviour that is, you know. Though your sins be as scarlet, God knew they were that. They shall be as white as snow. I just love to think of that. That men speak about God being unreasonable and demanding. The only demand that God has made, he made on Jesus in order that we might go free. So it's not a law of demand. It's a supply of grace that God is bringing in tonight in the glad tidings. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, that means they were shining out, you know. Shining out for what they were. Men think they can cover their sins, you know. Job says that. He says that of Noah. If I covered my sin like Noah, like Adam, if I covered my sin like Adam. But Job had to learn, you know, that he couldn't cover his sin either. He couldn't, and no one can. Men may pass muster in the world, but God looks on the heart, and God looks on the heart, and he speaks to secure man's heart, and he does it, I say, at infinite cost to himself. He's done it. Mother once said that the sufferings of all the lost throughout all eternity will never equal the sufferings of Christ. These things should affect us, you know, the sufferings of Christ and the cost to God to deliver up his own beloved son, to deliver him up for us all, deliver him up for us all. That's what he did, you know. He gave up his own beloved son in order that through him, as receiving him back, he might have myriads of sons like him eternally. What a God, you know. A Saviour God. Not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. 6 killed on the M42 in the middle of last week. Not willing that any should perish. That's God, you know. That's the God I know. That's the God we present in the glad tidings. But we don't know if these perished. Maybe they were believers. Maybe God spoke to them at the 11th, at the last hour. Maybe he did. God is wonderful. He's wonderfully righteous. And he gives man an opportunity. Well, God knows, and the Lord knows, that we have to leave these things. But to be hurled from time to eternity like that is a solemn reality for anyone who knows not Christ as a Saviour. Come now, let us reason together. Go on to chapter 9. Unto us a son is, unto us a child is given. Unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful. What a thing that is. Wonderful. You know, you might think your wife's wonderful. Or she might think that you're wonderful. But there's no one wonderful like Jesus. No one. No one. That's his name, you know. That's one of his names. He shall be called Wonderful. How is it that thou askest after my name in Judges, seeing it as wonderful? Now here's the name given. Because the writer is speaking about Jesus, you know. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. Where do you go for counsel? Where would you go? Well, you say, I go to the saints. Well, thank God. They should help you. But remember that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Go there for counsel. Wonderful counselor. Father of eternity. Father of the age, Prince of Peace. Well, where is peace today? Peace is in the heart of the believer. That's where it is. We think about the Middle East, and you think about it in view of the terror that war would bring, and you pray to God according to his will that it might be averted. You must ask according to his will. At the same time, if it isn't, the believer can still look upwards and see that everything is secure in the hands of Christ. The Prince of Peace, he is that. In Luke 19 this afternoon, where we were reading, peace is transferred to heaven. Peace in heaven. When the Lord came in, it was peace on earth, good pleasure in men. But as he's rejected, how can peace be extended in the universe? Peace is transferred to heaven. And there it's found in a Saviour at God's right hand. Oh, how wonderful these things are. Isaiah 32, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man, shall be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the storm. If a man needed that man today, they need him. And in rejecting him, they'll get another man. Wanted a man used to be a tract that was right. And it's a man of sin. I've no doubt he's alive on the earth today. And that's the man that men will get if they reject Christ. But a man, this man, shall be a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the storm. He is that, you know. He is that. He's that to the believer. A hiding place from the wind, a cover from the storm. Think of Jesus. We think of him, of course, in glory. And rightly so. But what does Paul say? The Lord is near. He's near, you know. He's not far away. He comes in as we need him. Oh, and we need him. We need him. The hymn says, we need thee every hour. And how true that is. Let us keep near to Jesus. That man, the glory of who you'll be millennially. A king shall reign in righteousness. That's the millennial day, you know. And it's very near to be ushered in. Princes shall rule in judgment. Men will see a rule of peace that they've never seen before. It's never been seen in the universe before. After tremendous judgments. But today, a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. And God is presenting that man tonight. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Well, what a Saviour. What a glorious Saviour. I think it's chapter 40 that speaks of a voice crying in the wilderness. That's John's ministry. Prophesied so long before. Prepare the way of Jehovah. In the desert, it says. That's where John's ministry was. He was in the deserts until he showed to Israel. And then he said, who are you, John? He said, I'm a voice. If ever a man had an opportunity to make something of himself, it was John, you know. But what did he say? I'm forerunner to Christ? No, he never. He said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Well, he's only fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied. When you come to 53, who hath believed our report? What a chapter that is, you know. It's one of the most beautiful chapters in Isaiah. Surely he hath borne our sorrows, borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Who is the prophet speaking about? What does the eunuch say to Philip? Of whom is the prophet speaking? Of himself or of some other? What does Philip say? He says, Philip began at the same scripture and preached Jesus to him. That's who the prophet was speaking about. He's speaking about Jesus. And I can say tonight, there's no other man before the eye of God than that precious Saviour. No other man. And never will be. And there won't be eternally either. But he'll be marked out as the one who is our Saviour. Eternally. What a Saviour he is. Maybe know him better. Read that chapter for yourself. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. The glory of who Christ is and what he's done. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Can you understand that? I can't understand it. Only that the will of God was accomplished in the doing of it. Some of the things these prophets write, you're cast upon God to understand. You know, it's been said, and rightly said, if there had been another way where God could wipe the scene clear of sin other than the death of Jesus, would he not have taken it? Do you think God would have allowed the sufferings of Christ, the cross of Christ, the sufferings at the hands of men, and more than that, the forsaking of Christ by himself, if there had been another way, there was no other way. Righteousness demanded that blood was shed, that Christ died. Indeed, the Lord says, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? I say then to myself and to everyone, let us keep near the cross of Christ. It's been said, you know, the cross of Christ stands at the center of eternity. The glory of a man there, completing the will of God in the sacrifice of himself. The blood of Christ, as it were, shed and gathered up as an eternal witness to the righteousness that God has established in the death of his beloved Son, in order that to us, poor sinners deserving nothing but judgment, God can come on in absolute blessing. Oh, what a Saviour then. Chapter 55, he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, think of men thirsting tonight, seeking to satisfy themselves at the pleasure of this world. I was reading CAC, just glancing through Revelation, and it says one of the bowls that man was poured out by the angel, there came a grievous sore among men. CAC likened it to man here seeking pleasure and having money to do it, all the pleasures that man can seek, and in itself, in it, he finds no satisfaction. It becomes a grievous sore. And men think, you know, when the saints are away, Rome, the saints, ready for it. Already, Rome is ready. They still say the heretics have been removed. Well, the devil would be in that. But man will never enjoy the time before the judgment. It's been said the reign of the man of sin will be tyrannical. And man, in all that he thinks he can do, there'll be a grievous sore come out on him. That is the way God brings things. He brings things to nothing. As Isaiah says, settle a plan, and I will bring it to nothing. God will do that. And man will find out, eventually, that God is righteous. Oh, well, come now, let us reason together. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the fountain, buy wine, milk, without money and without price. Where are you going to get anything like that in the world? You have to pay for everything you get here. You surely have. Pay through the nose, as they say in Scotland. You know what that means. Pay that way. But when you're dealing with the things of God, God has paid the price so that we can give it for nothing. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. Oh, dear friends, let us keep near to Jesus. But what is the report today then? I'm finished. What is the report today? That Christ has suffered. He's been into the grave. He's been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He was on the earth for 40 days after he arose. Why was he there? I believe he was there to accustom man to seeing a man in resurrection. To accustom. There was only those who loved him that saw him, you know. The world never saw Jesus after he was on the cross. They never saw him again. Indeed, they said, these disciples have stolen away. Rome sealed the grave, you know, the whole power of Rome. And an angel sat on the stone. Doesn't say he even rolled it away. He sat on it. All the seals of Rome broken. Did the stone have to be taken away for Jesus to come out? Never, never. He burst the portals of the grave. Glorious risen Saviour. On the earth for 40 days. Then went into glory. Up to glory. I love that scripture. Received up in glory. Not received up exactly into glory. That was so. But received up in glory means that glory surrounded him all the way. What a Saviour. 10 days after, the Spirit came. 10 days. Remarkable. Just to think about these things. Because as the Lord went back, received up in glory, you may say the Father was there, and the Spirit was there, and the Lord was there. And 10 days after, the Spirit of God came. That's the report as well, you know. That God has sent out his Spirit. Peter says, as he quotes the Old Testament, he's poured out his spirit on all flesh. Well, I believe in one sense that's yet to happen. But the Spirit comes. And what is the Spirit here for? The Spirit is given to those who obey. The Spirit's given to those who believe the glad tidings. Believe the report. Who has believed our report? Unto whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, the arm of the Lord has been revealed fully in the incoming of Jesus. And by the incoming of the Spirit. And none of us can do without Christ. And no believer can do without the Spirit either. Oh, let us see the way God has set us up. Let us believe the report. Let us keep near to Jesus. Let us make way for the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our affections. And let us be enabled to answer more to the one who loves us. I often say it. Jesus is the one who's died for us. He's the one who lives for us. And he's the one who's coming for us. May we live for him now, for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.